Now, there's three parts we'll work through in our passage today. In verse 2, we'll see the first instruction is to devote yourselves to prayer. Part 2, verse 3 and 4, is to pray for opportunities to speak Christ. And verse 5 and 6, make the most of those opportunities. And we pick up today in verse 2, where Paul instructs the Colossians, saying, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Now, we don't use the word devote as often today as it maybe was used in the past, but we do occasionally hear it in everyday conversation. You might have heard it in a family sense before, that the devoted husband or wife, or the devoted mother or father, someone who gives their life to serve and care for their family. You might have heard it in a work sense, the devoted worker, they're in the office before anyone arrives and they leave after everyone else at the end of the day. Now, I don't really want to share this example, as my footy team's not going to go very well this year by the looks, but you might have heard of the devoted sports fan, someone who never misses a game, win or loss, rain or shine, they're there to support their team. To devote yourself means to give your time, your energy, your focus in life to something, to really prioritize it. And what does Paul want the Colossians to be devoted to? I know you know it because it's on the banner over there. Devote yourselves to prayer. He wants them to be devoted to prayer. And he gives two words to characterize what this devoted prayer looks like: to be watchful and thankful. Now, what does Paul mean here? Does he simply mean that as you send up your prayers, be watchful, record them down in a prayer diary, or if you're more engineer-minded, an Excel spreadsheet if you're inclined, keep track over time, maybe even make a few graphs to see how God is working to answer your prayers, and then when we see that, we can be thankful, watchful and thankful? I don't think so. And the reason is this word for watchful comes up quite a few times in the New Testament. And elsewhere in the New Testament, this same Greek word is translated as being alert, being awake, being on guard. So you might remember Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane on the night he's betrayed, saying, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. And then Jesus goes off to pray. This word gets used to record is recorded in the Gospels, in the narrative and events, but most of the time it's actually used to instruct Christians in how we ought to live in light of Christ's return. So in Matthew 24, verse 42, Jesus says, therefore, keep watch, because you don't know on what day your Lord will come. Or in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 6, when Paul was speaking about the day of the Lord, the great and glorious day of Jesus' return, he says, so then let's not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober. He's saying, don't be surprised by this day, but be ready for it in the way that you live. And out of the 22 times this word is used in the New Testament, 12 are in the context of Christ's return. And you might have remembered from Colossians 3, this is very much the context of our passage today. In Colossians 3, verse 3, Paul says, you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So when Paul says, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful, it means being awake, being aware of the time that we live in today, and particularly what God is doing in his world now as we await Christ's return. That we're living in the last days, those days where the good news of Jesus is being proclaimed to all nations, where we are to be Jesus' witnesses empowered by the Holy Spirit to the ends of the earth. That is God's primary work in his world today as we await Jesus' return. So be aware, be awake. Be watchful. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful. And second thing he says is that our prayers should also be characterized by thankfulness. Now, so often our prayers of thankfulness, if you're anything like me, focus on the earthly blessings we have here and now. Like, thank you, Lord, that the power is on at church today. I've heard we shouldn't take that for granted. Thank you, Lord, we have lights and a microphone and good coffee after the service, all requiring power. Sure, good things to thank God for, right? But as you've looked at the book of Colossians, you'll notice that the theme of thankfulness, which is interwoven throughout the whole book, is directly related to Christ and what we've received in him. Chapter 1, verse 3, Paul thanks God for the Colossians' faith in Christ Jesus. Chapter 1, verse 12, Paul prays that the Colossians would be people who give joyful thanks to the Father for the salvation, their salvation in the Son. In chapter 2, verse 3, Paul urges the Colossians to live with Christ Jesus as Lord, overflowing with thankfulness. Chapter 3, 17, whatever you do, word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. The theme of thankfulness in Colossians is directly related to Christ, to what he's done for us and what he is continuing to do in us and in this world. Can I say, this is why I think as a church, having mission partners is such a wonderful blessing, not just for the mission partner, but for you as your church community. Whether it's CMS, Bush Church Aid, Engage Work Faith, Lauren's Work in ES, or other partners that you might have, the reason they're a wonderful blessing is they will regularly ask you and prompt you to prayer. They're encouraging you to devote yourselves to prayer, and particularly prayer that is watchful and thankful. Praying for things that matter in light of Christ's return, particularly the work of the gospel, and to pray with great thankfulness as we see God at work in Christ. So the first thing from our passage today that Paul instructs this church is to devote themselves to prayer. The second thing, then, is Paul asks for them to pray for opportunities for him to speak Christ. Look at verse 3 and 4 with me. Paul says, "And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly, as I should." Now, I still remember, actually, back to my uni days, when I was studying my undergrad, hearing a talk on this very passage, and it completely changed the way I used the phrase, God opening a door, in my life. Back then, I would use the phrase for any opportunity God gave. I got a new job, God's opened that door. Got a new car, God has opened that door. Going on a holiday somewhere, God has opened the door for me to do this. True, like God has provided those opportunities and things, but the way that this specific phrase is used in the New Testament, God opening a door, is particularly related to new people hearing about Christ and responding in faith. You can read 1 Corinthians 16, verse 9, or Acts 24, verse 27, where Paul talks about effective work. And this is exactly what Paul is asking for prayer for, that God may open a door for our message so that we might proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I'm in chains. How remarkable, right, that Paul uses that language of God opening a door. I wonder if he actually chuckled as he wrote it, because where is he at the moment? Literally imprisoned. He's in chains for Christ. Yet his prayer isn't that God would open the literal door right in front of him, which is locked, that he'd be free. Rather, is that the gospel would keep going forward. This has really struck me this year, actually, as we've been working through the book of Philippians on campus, where Paul particularly talks about his chains for Christ. And it's so clear in Philippians, it's not despite Paul's chains that the gospel is going forward. It's precisely because of them that the gospel is going forward. And because of that, Paul rejoices. Now, in Australia at the moment, I personally think it's a really exciting time for the gospel. It seems like the door for the gospel going out is cracking a little bit wider open. People were noticing this in the Western world. The crisis of meaning that secularism leads to is leading to this quiet revival in the belief of God. You might have heard that expression. I think just people realizing that life without God is just empty. Our recent research in Australia over the last couple of years keeps on showing that people are much more open to having spiritual conversations than we expect, particularly if food is involved. And from our campus experience, I must admit, over the last couple of years, there seems to be a greater curiosity in not yet believers about who Jesus is. They'll just rock up at one of our nights, completely no church experience before, but just wanting to see what we do. And we must, I think we see too, actually, more people like Lauren's story earlier of people who haven't grown up in the church but are new Christians on campus. So let's keep on praying that God would open a door for the message of the gospel. And here Paul describes that message as the mystery of Christ. Now, as soon as I think we hear the word mystery today, our brains go, like a mystery is just something you cannot know or shouldn't know, so don't even bother thinking about it. So, you know, in your house, someone might ask you, like, do you know who had the last piece of chocolate cake in the fridge? It's the mystery. Or if you're in a share house and the dishes are on the sink, who's left them there? Mystery. Some deep thing that we will never comprehend or get to the bottom to. Just leave it. But in the New Testament, when the language of mystery is used, and particularly the mystery of Christ, it's not speaking of something that we cannot know, but rather something that was once hidden or not known that God has now revealed in Christ. In Colossians 1, Ephesians 3, for Paul particularly, he speaks of the mystery of the inclusion of the Gentiles as heirs together with Israel, members of one body, sharing together in the promise in Christ, of Christ in you, the hope of glory. And Paul, as Paul goes out to the Gentiles, this is the mystery that he proclaims, that the gospel is for them too, that it's the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, Jew and Gentile. And in verse 4, he asks for prayer that he might proclaim this mystery, the mystery of Christ, this message clearly. Now, Paul has a special role in salvation history as an apostle of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. There's extra significance, right, on him proclaiming Christ clearly. And how wonderful that God answered these prayers. That for us today, as we read our Bible, as we read Paul's letters, we can have great clarity on who Jesus is and what he's done for us in his death and resurrection. This is a great prayer for us to pray too, for your church, for yourselves, that as we speak of Jesus, people would clearly hear who he is and what he's done. I'll just share one way, actually, I've seen God answer this prayer for us on campus. And it's related to a particular event we run each year, our Easter dinner. Now, I know Simon's smiling over there because the last couple of years he's blessed us by being our caterer for the night. And I've got to say, we don't make it easy for him. He doesn't get a kitchen to cook in on campus. We can't really tell him how many students are coming until he's in the room with us and the students. And sometimes we even forget to bring the equipment that he asks us to bring for him. But he comes anyway, and he graciously and joyfully serves us delicious food. But the Easter dinner is a wonderful night, as over that evening, as students eat food, they talk, they have conversations about themes that relate to the Easter story. Themes like forgiveness, justice, hope. But at the start of our night, one of our students will always stand up and they'll actually share the events of Easter, Jesus' death and resurrection, and they'll explain briefly in their own language what they mean. And it's so important for our evening because it's one way that we see that Christ is spoken clearly, that the gospel is proclaimed on that night. Point one, devote yourselves to prayer. Point two, pray for opportunities to speak Christ clearly. And lastly, Paul instructs the Colossians not just to pray for him, but to make the most of the opportunities God gives them to speak Christ. In verse 5, he says, be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. He's telling the Colossians, be wise in the way you live, in the way you relate to those who don't know Christ yet. Be thoughtful, be intentional, living in such a way that you might have opportunities to share Jesus. Here's a few examples, actually, of what I've seen just in recent years of everyday Christians looking to be wise in the way they walk towards outsiders. One is someone who's deliberately tried to merge their relational networks at parkrun, connecting church friends with non-Christian friends as they run together each week, so there might be opportunities to speak Christ. Maybe you're not a runner, though. You're thinking, no way, how can you speak whilst you're running? Good question. I have someone that I know would catch up with their uni mates to brew beer. And one of the main reasons was it provided space to have conversations. Guys hanging out together, focusing on a task that takes actually quite a few hours if you've ever done it. But the reason he's done this is that he might have opportunities to speak Christ. Another person I caught up with last year actually has moved into a retirement village, and he sees that place as his primary mission field now. So he gets involved in all the group activities, and there's heaps of group activities. He's got quite the social calendar, but he's also started a small group Bible study, and he's really intentional inviting people into that space that he might have opportunities to speak Christ. The encouraging thing in each of these examples isn't what you do, but the intentionality in how you're living for the gospel, being wise in the way you act towards outsiders and making the most of the opportunities, every opportunity. And when the opportunity comes, speak Christ clearly. Verse 6, let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you might know how to answer everyone. Now, unfortunately, I don't have any chips or brownies at this point. And I must admit, Bible scholars will debate what it means to be full of grace, seasoned with salt. But we see why Paul says these things, is that you may know how to answer everyone. Now, I don't think this means you need to go away and think through every possible question that someone might ask you about Jesus. But rather, it means we would be the kind of people that speak about Jesus in a helpful and attractive way. Not that everyone will believe or like the message we proclaim, but we would speak it with grace, gentleness, patience, and respect. At the Easter dinner that Simon catered for last year, there was one student who came along who probably had close to 50 questions over the evening. And I'm actually not exaggerating. You might feel like I am, but they were just firing all night. And it was quite evident from the questions he was asking that he didn't care at all about the answers. But some of our students just patiently sat with him throughout the evening, listened, chatted to him, answered some of his questions. But after a couple hours, when the opportunity came, one of the students so beautifully shared his story of repenting, of putting his faith in Christ, and so beautifully speaking the gospel in that situation, full of grace, seasoned with salt. In some ways, our passage is quite simple today, right? Devote yourselves to prayer, verse 2. Pray for opportunities to speak Christ, verse 3 and 4. Make the most of those opportunities, verse 5 and 6. What does it mean for us today? Well, I've heard as a church you run the Taste and See course, so I thought I'd pick up on the food theme at this point, encouraging you to aim for complete meal evangelism. Now, what in the world does that mean? Firstly, your entree, devoted prayer. In this passage, Paul instructs the church to devote themselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. The question at this point is, what does that look like in your life? And I suspect it does and should look different depending on your circumstances. Actually, so maybe a great question for you to chat about over coffee or in your growth group this week is, what does it look like to devote yourself to prayer in your life circumstances? For us on campus, one of the ways we encourage students is to do something called two for two. It's quite simple. All it means is praying for the same two people each day for 2 minutes. Two people God has placed in your life who don't trust Jesus yet, to be praying each day for them that they might be able to hear the gospel and respond in faith. So if you're not sure where to start, I think that's a great place, but it'd be great to hear from each other how you guys might do this in your life. So that's your entree, devoted prayer. Main course, intentional living. Live in such a way that the gospel would go forward. In this passage, we see Paul literally dedicate his entire life to joyful imprisonment because he knows that provides opportunities to speak Christ. For the Colossians, he urges them to be wise in the way they act towards outsiders to make the most of every opportunity. For us today, I think it simply means living intentionally that you might have opportunities to share Christ too. And can I say, whatever your situation, whether you're primarily at home with young kids, you're out in the workplace for most of your week, you're still at school, you're enjoying the golden years of retirement, God has unique opportunities for you in your circumstances to be speaking Christ. I wonder what they might be in your life. Entree, main course, and finally dessert, speaking Christ clearly. If you've had the entree and dessert, when God gives the opportunities, you'll be ready. You'll be waiting. You've been praying for these. So speak Christ. Don't feel like you need to answer every question. but to speak in a way that's clear and helpful, gracious and attractive, something that points people towards Jesus, to who he is and what he's done. Now, for complete meal evangelism, don't push this illustration too far, right? Like, I don't usually eat entrees when I go out. Does that mean I don't need to pray? I'm not that hungry today, so can I skip the main course of intentional living? Or maybe I'm not a sweet tooth. Does that mean I don't have to speak Christ clearly? No, no. All three are important as we seek to proclaim Christ. Devoted prayer, intentional living, and speaking Christ clearly. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for this passage, for just the wonderful book of Colossians and how it paints such a beautiful and big picture of who Jesus is. Thank you, Father, for the great joy and grace it is to us that you give us this wonderful work of speaking Christ to the world around us. I pray that you would help us to do this prayerfully, to do this intentionally, to do this dependent upon you and your power, and ultimately, Lord, to do it for the glory of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus. Amen.